The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight this morning, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray in your blessed name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week, the first Sunday after the Epiphany, we had opportunity to talk for a few minutes about the baptism of our Lord, and we use that as an opportunity to talk a little bit about a sacramental theology and how baptism in the way of our tradition of Christianity comes to understand that sacrament of baptism. We compared that from a different approach in much of Christendom that takes what we might call an ordinance approach to things like sacraments, and they usually wouldn't call them sacraments, they would call them ordinances. These are things that we should do. And I'm not going to not be in Christian love and brotherhood with any Christian who says, "That's where I stand on those issues. I'm not sacramentally, theologically oriented. I'm more of an ordinance type of theology." But I think it does give us a richness of understanding the world of Christendom. You know, for example, we didn't even get into the whole Eastern Church. Last week, as we were celebrating the baptism of the Lord, they had the same scripture in their lectionary in the Eastern Church, but they don't call it Baptism of the Lord Sunday like we do in the West. They call it the Blessed Theophany, and that's a reference to the main focus of that teaching for that day on the church calendar. Is about the fact that not only was Jesus baptized, but when he was baptized, you have the presence of that theophany. You have the voice of God the Father in heaven saying, "This is my Son. Listen to him. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." You have the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, and you have the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. There you have, in Holy Scripture, for the first time in the New Testament, the presentation of the Blessed Trinity all at once. And that's where the Eastern Church chooses to place the emphasis on that day on the calendar. So, and they're a very sacramentally oriented church, but it's just interesting how in their culture, they look at it through a little bit of a different lens. And in fact, what's really cool, even in America, some of those Eastern churches, what they'll do after their service on that Sunday is they'll continue their service outside, and they'll go to the nearest body of water, and they'll do what's called the blessing of the waters. And what happens is the priest will take his staff and he'll place it into that body of water, whether it's a lake or a creek or whatever's nearby, and they'll say some special prayers to bless the water. Take that image for a moment, a staff being placed in the water, and let me ask you a question. Do you realize that today in our reading from the gospel, we're given the story of Jesus' very first miracle, right? He's in Cana at the wedding feast. His very first, John actually calls it a sign. We in Christendom usually refer to it as a miracle because he's done something very supernatural. It doesn't square with our understanding of the way our universe operates. He's turned water into wine. It's amazing. Now, think of that image again, the staff going into the water. Does anybody remember from the book of Exodus the very first miracle that Moses did? He turned the water with the staff. He turned the water into blood. And so what we see here is what some theologians refer to as an antitype of the miracle. That in the Old Testament, we see this almost like a foreshadowing of what is to come to fruition in the New Testament. We have this Christ-like character in the Old Testament called Moses. He's the leader of God's people, right? And with his staff, he turns the water into blood. And then in the New Testament, the very first thing, the very first miracle that Jesus does, he turns the water into wine. And that is actually a foreshadowing of what? It's a foreshadowing of another miracle, the last miracle that Jesus would, he would conduct before he goes to the cross. That on Thursday night, he would gather with his disciples in the upper room, and he would take bread, and he would break it and give thanks to God for it, and he would distribute it to his disciples and say, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he would take the cup of wine, he would pour it out, and he would give it to his disciples saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood." Another miracle taking place that Jesus is doing something in that beautiful ceremonial Passover feast that we today as Christians carry forth. Even though we're not Jewish, we continue to keep the feast because our Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us in Jesus Christ. And so again, thinking of it through that kind of sacramental lens, if we think of the ordinal approach to it is we must obey, we must obey, we must obey. There's nothing wrong with that. That's important. We are called to be obedient. But with a sacramental theology, we get to build on that and say, not only is it really not about what we do, although we do have an obligation to be obedient, but we get to ask ourselves, what's God doing? What is God doing in the sacraments? If it's not just about us being obedient and doing what God's word calls us to do, why are we doing it? What is God doing? And so that gives us a little bit of an opportunity today to discuss that in terms of not just, as we did last week, the gospel sacrament of holy baptism, but the gospel sacrament of holy communion. Think about this for a moment. This was mind-blowing the first time I saw this in Holy Scripture. I guess it was maybe a year or so ago. Do you realize that the sacraments are present at the cross of Jesus in Holy Scripture? Check this out. You can look up upon that icon if you want, of Jesus on the cross. The Scriptures will tell us, and we'll hear this when we reach Good Friday in a few months at the culmination of Lent. The Scriptures will tell us that Jesus will take his last breath. And there's a Roman guard present. And do you remember what he does in the Scriptures to make sure that Jesus is dead? Yes, he takes his sword and he pierces, fill in the blank for me, what's he pierce? Pierces his side, he pierces his body, key word, body. What does the Scripture tell us comes out of that piercing? Water and blood. Folks, it's right there. That's the two sacraments present right there at the cross. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sacrament of Holy Communion. The water coming out of the body of Christ. That's the sacrament of initiation. That's what brings us into the body of Christ when we're baptized. The gospel sacraments present right there at the cross. It's beautiful how God's word just can show us all these things, can lay it out before us when we're willing to get into that frame of reference of awe and reverence when we're in worship and say, what is God doing today in worship? What is God doing today in our prayers? So that they don't become rote, that we just aren't reciting the Lord's Prayer for the sake of reciting the Lord's Prayer because it's what we're supposed to do when we get together on Sundays. What is God doing in the midst of all of that? What is God doing in the midst of the sacrament of the table, the Holy Communion, the Great Thanksgiving, the Holy Eucharist, the Mass, whatever term you want to give for it? What is it that God is up to in that? And what is he doing? Again, when we shine the light on God and we make it about what God has done for us and what God is doing through Christ in us, it becomes a very powerful grace that we get to receive. When we can just, for once, decide the universe doesn't really revolve around me. It's not really about me. It is about God. When we realize we are called to certainly be obedient, there's no doubt about that. In fact, did you hear the obedience coming through in the gospel lesson today? Mary, his mother, turns to Jesus and says, hey, they've run out of wine. And Jesus sounds like he might have gotten a little agitated by that. He says to her, woman, what's up with that? Why is that my problem? I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But he does do something with it. He does do something with it. That's where he conducts the miracle. And what is it that Mary tells the servants? Did you notice her words? When she talks to them, she says, do what he tells you to do. Boy, is there a lesson in that for us? Just because we approach this sacramentally and we're looking for what it is that God is doing in the moment, and how God is working in our lives, it doesn't excuse us from the obedience part. That lesson comes through loud and clear in the scriptures today. Do what Jesus tells you to do. Another way of looking at Holy Communion, kind of a non-sacramental way, is what's called a memorial approach, that we do it because Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And you'll find that a lot of churches will teach that. There's nothing wrong with that. It is a memory. It is a memorial. It is a representation of something Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. And it not only is a representation, this is the crossover, folks, where it becomes sacramental. It's a representation. Same word, slightly different pronunciation. It's a representation of that holy meal 2,000 years ago. And the mystery of what is going on at that time that allows us to ask, what is God up to? What is God doing it? That we're not doing it just because we're called to be obedient and we're remembering it. We're doing it because we know that the grace of God is present in it because it's a sacrament. And that's the definition of a sacrament, right? It's the visible outward sign that there is an invisible, if you will, spiritual grace present in what we're doing that Christ has commanded us to do. Today, we're going to do a couple of things a little different. It's not the first Sunday, and yet we're going to hold Holy Communion. And we're also, before we get there and we offer our offering, we're going to actually add a component to our worship today and sing an offertory hymn. I don't know when last we did that. I don't know why we stopped doing that. But we're going to do both of those things today. And what I want to encourage you to do during, particularly during Holy Communion, and we're going to do Holy Communion from a liturgy that's found in the Red Hymnal from the late 1920s, early 1930s of the Evangelical and Reformed Church, one of the first liturgies that was done in English when they moved over from the German. I want you to just listen to the prayers that are prayed. There are some responsive prayers in there, but there's a lot of prayers that the minister prays on behalf of the people. And your response, of course, to those is usually, amen. If you follow along, your responses will either be headed with people or it'll be in italics, things like amen. But there's something I want to share with you before we move into that part of our service. It's something that is embedded in the what's called the exhortation, which we're not going to read the whole exhortation today. This is usually read on special high holy days within the church. That's the tradition in the evangelical church. But on, if you want to read it, it is found on page, I had this yesterday for a meeting we were in, talking about our denominational task force, and saying, you know, maybe in the late 20th century, as Christians in America, we didn't do such a good job of receiving the saints, the faith once delivered to the saints, that we tried to make some changes that really aren't all that godly. And I think one of them is regarding how frequently and how we receive the Lord's Supper. On page 32, this is so key, I think, to understanding this theology that our lineage gives us. In the second paragraph, this is something that the minister would read to the congregation on special days. But the second paragraph, first sentence says this: the celebration of the Lord's Supper has ever been regarded by the church as the innermost sanctuary of the whole Christian worship. The innermost sanctuary of the whole Christian worship. That's powerful. And again, if you're using that lens that I'm asking you to use today of thinking, what is God doing in this sacrament? If this is the whole, if this is what our lineage has brought up teaching us, that this is the whole of the inner sanctuary of the worship of the Christian church, what does that really mean to us? So as we prepare to come into our time of offering, and we prepare to go into the sacrament of Holy Communion today, the other thing I want to ask you to do, and I'll give you the page number when we get to that point, as we follow along in this liturgy today, we're going to get to a part, it's labeled the intercessions, and it's actually quite brilliant the way this liturgy was written, because normally we have a time after the sermon, we profess our faith, and then we have a time of offering the prayers of the people. And we pray for the church, and we pray for the world, right? And in this liturgy, this gets incorporated into the actual Holy Eucharist liturgy, the intercessions. We're going to notice how we're praying for the church and for the world. We're going to pray for this church. We're going to pray for this church's pastor and people. It's all incorporated into this beautiful liturgy of Holy Communion that the evangelical church gives us, again, from way back, long before most of us was even born, and in fact was originally would have been in the German language. So I invite you to pay real close attention to that. And I know it seems like those prayers add a little length to the communion service, but I timed it out because we also did that same liturgy Thursday night. It adds about 3 minutes. And I think we owe God 3 minutes worth of prayers. As in Holy Communion, we're taught that it's really about his sacrifice at the cross. Our sacrifice is one of praise and thanksgiving. And that's what's getting offered in these prayers during that Holy Communion liturgy. So just pay attention. Open your hearts to it. Let the Lord move you in ways that maybe you've never been moved before as you, again, ask yourself, what is God up to? What is God doing today in this sacrament for the church? What is he doing for the world? And what is he doing for me as a believer? And then we're not going to do distribution of Holy Communion today. We're going to have Holy Communion at the altar, and Margaret is going to assist me with this. I would invite you to come forward, and I'll offer you the bread, the body of Christ. And if you would like to receive the cup, you may do so by intinction. Margaret will offer that to you, and you can dip the host into the cup. The church for 2,000 plus years, I just want to state this, has taught that reception of the Holy Communion in one, what's called one species or the other, is actually the reception of Holy Communion in both species. So when you receive the body, you do receive the body and the blood. When you receive the blood, you do receive the body and the blood. So if you choose not to want to dip it into the chalice of wine, that's fine. But it's there for you, and I offer you the opportunity to receive it in both kinds if that is something you feel called to do today. So what I'm going to ask you to do at this time is we prepare to go into our time of offering, and then we move into our time of Eucharistic prayer. So I invite you to rise and let's pray together our profession of faith as it has been given to us in the Nicene Creed.